Well, we're going to continue. It's been a few weeks since we taken up the study of Hosea, so I'll have a little bit of review, not much, hopefully, and we will we got to down through the second chapter down through about the ninth verse, but the last time we got together, we looked about the man, who he was, and basically we didn't have very little information about him. It seems that he served God around 750 B.C. In that area, and the best guess of the time he served was 70 years, and he under the reign of 11 kings, also the last five, they weren't kings very long, and perhaps that's why they're not mentioned in the list of kings in the first verse of chapter. That was what, chapter 1. So, anyway, he served under 11 kings, and he actually was taken to slavery with the people. His message was to Israel and Judah, primarily Israel, which is also referred to as the 10 tribes or Ephraim sometime. And the message that we looked at was the destruction due to their whoredoms, their debaucheries, and being ignorant of God's word was probably... So being ignorant of God's word, they gave him attention. They basically gave God lip service, and they really didn't have a heart for God, but they were addicted, and they gave glory to their idols for the blessings they had, their food, their land, and so on, when it really should have been given to God. I mentioned that Hosea's life is a word picture of Israel's ways. He was told, of course, to marry the harlot Gomer, give birth to children and raise same kind of children. They were deeply involved in the calf worship and the worship of Baal. Or, you know, my pronouncing dictionary pronounces that Baal. And so I might call it that sometime. But that worship was stressed by Ahab and Jezebel, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, how that worship was. But anyway, we looked at in verse 5 the water, wool, flax, oil, and drink, all those things that represented the basic supplies, necessities of ancient living. They supposed were supplied by their idols, specifically Baal. We've seen that in verse 8. God has then told them that they would have no power to escape the judgment that was coming to them, which it is going to be a judgment that is not going to be stopped. They, when they return, they would have no access to their... once this occurred, they'd have no access to their idols, and... perhaps they would return to the worship of God, which perhaps they would serve better after this. And I think we know that they did. We had the reminder of the prodigal son. Israel was no longer going to be that promised land that God had promised them. And they were going to destroy the inhabitants. Most of these gods that they worship, because Baal was more than one god, most of their gods were associated with fertility rites. They're very lascivious in nature, but this greatly appealed to them, and they just couldn't get, they just apostatized from God. And so we'll begin in verse 9 of chapter 2, and I'll go ahead and read through that. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time, my new wine in its season. I will take back my wool, my linen, given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all the mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, "These are my wages that my lover has given me." So I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, which she burned it, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. And then we're going to, in the following verses, we're going to look at God's mercy. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there, and in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from the mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, the birds of the air, the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer from the heavens, and they shall answer from the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall enter Jezreel, and I will show her mercy. I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, "You are my people," and they shall say to me, "You are my God." So we see here a couple different things as we see what's going to happen in the near future, and we see what is going to happen in the coming future. So basically this goes on to repeat what's going to happen to the nation, especially in verse 11 is specific. They set up that golden calf to worship that we read about in 1 Kings 12:23. And we see that the feast days, the sacrifices, the joyful assemblies are going to be done away with. No, there's not going to be anything to celebrate once God goes through with the judgment that he has prepared for them. Their sin basically was twofold. That was worshiping the Baals and the other false gods and forgetting God. Then in verses 14 through 20, God will effect the return to himself after the punishment has had its desired effect. So God will have mercy on them, not because they deserve it, because they don't, but it's because they need it. And I believe the word in some of your scriptures there, the word of lure, is the verb meaning to powerfully attract or charm or to tempt. And I'm not sure that's how that reads in the ESV. That's, I think that's in verse 13. No, verse 14. I will allure her. And so this is kind of a romance English type word, and expresses a willingness to take back a lover that has done them wrong. So they're going to be delivered from their present bondage is what we see beginning here in verse 14. They're going to be in the wilderness again, but it's going to be a spiritual wilderness. It's going to be a wilderness of discipline, guidance, blessing. And it's going to be a message for their heart. And God is actually speaking a message of love here. And don't forget, we have these word pictures here that we have Hosea and Gomer, and then we have God and Israel. And so, does anybody know what the Valley of Achor means, or Achor? It means trouble or distress. That's what that Valley of Achor means, where Israel's troubles are going to be turned into joy. Anybody remember what happened at the Valley of Achor? That was where Achan was cursed by God. We see that in Joshua chapter 7, verse 25 and 26. And this occurred at the Battle of Jericho. AI?
Because they were told not to take anything.
Yeah, okay, you're right, yeah. Everything was to be destroyed except the, what do they call it, the devoted things. What were the devoted things? What did Achan take?
He took fancy clothes.
He took gold, silver, and bronze. And the vessels, I only assume, was something that could be used in the service of God. But anyway, he took these and he hid them. And what happened to him?
He and everything, his family, his livestock, everything.
Right.
Every single thing connected to him was destroyed. They stoned him, his family, women, children, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins. They stoned them, and then they burned them. And then what did they do after they did that? They set up a heap of rocks on them as a remembrance of what. So that's pretty serious stuff there. So we see that the sin of one family member caused the destruction of his whole family and lost the battle. And just one sin. So what can we learn from this Valley of Achor and Achan and so on? What do we learn from that? Just shout it out.
Obey.
Pardon?
Obey.
Obey. Absolutely.
Follow God's instructions to the letter.
Okay. Anything else?
Nothing is ever done in secret from God.
Absolutely.
And it bothers, people say, well, I wasn't hurting anybody else. But it will. Our actions hurt other people if we aren't true to our word and true to our God. Just like our actions when we help people will help them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think one of the main things we see here is that God sees everything. We are under the microscope of the Heavenly Father. And it just tells us that nothing escapes God. And so, that's a good thing to keep in mind. But anyway, if we were to go over to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 10, this valley is described there as a place for a fold of flocks. The valley, a place for herds to lay down, and it's going to be a place for the people who have sought him. So what we have here in those first verses, we have trouble, and then we have peace. And so that peace is not going to come for a long time, a very long time. But is their idol worship is going to be burned out of them. And so when they were carried off to Babylon, they spent 70 years. And when they come back, Do we read of any more idol worship? No, nothing. No, nothing about idol worship anymore. So they had to teach their children there, because I would suppose there was at least one generation that passed away during that captivity. So they would have had to taught them what a lesson they had. Says she shall sing there. That's in verse 15, as in the days of your youth. We might think about that as the second Exodus song after the people were delivered from the Red Sea that we read about in Exodus 15, verses 1 through 21. And we also read about the song of Moses in Revelation 15, verses 2 and 3. And I could go and read both of those, but you can probably do that. And verse 16 talks about a husband and a master, and the affection, I believe, is the prominent idea when it says husband. The Hebrew word for that means basically affection. Master here. They had reverted to the image of Baal, and they had put Baal equal with God. And so that was their master instead of the God Almighty. And so at Israel's reinstatement, that will be done away with. It talks about in that day, and that's, of course, not the first time that phrase is used, but it does identify what God has promised, and that's what God is really promising there in the future, is a new covenant. And it's going to include an agreement with the birds, the beasts, the reptiles. So we can go over to Matthew 6:26 and read that. But the original law of creation is going to be subject to them, by the people being subject to God. I'd like to go over and read a verse in Isaiah chapter 11. And let's go to verses 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Now, when did that originally happen? Pardon?
In the garden.
Yeah. Even the animals were at peace and in the presence of God. And so this is what he is saying. He is going to restore that relationship as it was in the Garden of Eden. So things are going to be totally different. But we will have a new relationship with God, is what he's talking about there. The animal nature of mankind is going to be brought under control, is going to be subject to the Spirit of God. And so we also have the promise of the implements of war being abolished. God will be their protector. God will be their peace. And so we also see this promise in Leviticus chapter 26. We also see it in Psalm 46 and 9, and I will turn over and read that psalm, Psalm 46 and verse 9. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So we have these same things scattered throughout the prophets. the same thing or similar things are said throughout all the prophets. He talks first about severity and judgment because of their sin, their idol worship, their lying, cheating, stealing, and that sort of thing. And then he says, but I will change that. And that's basically one of the themes that we see throughout all of the prophets. Going to verse 19 through 23, they talk about a betrothal here. I think we're talking about a new marriage based on a new covenant, and it's described in five words: righteousness, justice, loving kindness, mercies, and faithfulness. Now, we know that Israel never was able to fully accomplish this. I don't think they ever truly came to know God like God would have them, because they weren't obedient. They weren't interested in knowing about God. They weren't interested in being taught about God. Their leaders let them down by not being godly leaders. And, you know, everything usually starts at the top, and that's the way it is here. They could never quit prostituting themselves to idols until after the captivity. And it took 7 years of slavery to do that. So that gives us an idea of about how hard-headed these people were, how addicted they were to idols. And so, when we look at verse 21, we have, again, we have in that day. I believe that that's a reference to Jesus when all of these things are going to be fulfilled. When it talks about the heavens shall answer the earth, we need to think about it that as being God is the first cause of all of nature's phenomena. And so we saw in the ninth verse, God had threatened to take away their corn, their wine. Here he promises to speak to the sky, to fill the earth with rain and restore the crops and restore the animals that have been destroyed. And so in the Jezreel that he talks about, Jezreel is actually a feminine name. And do we remember what Jezreel means?
God plants.
God what? Plants. God plants or God sows. Yeah, God sows. Here it could mean that God is going to sow again. He's going to again show compassion for those previously known as not my people, lo Romama, to those who are his people, lo Ami. And they will again affirm that God is their Savior, their only King, and they will worship him as the only one worthy of worship. So what do we learn in chapter 2?
That God has a full account of all our actions, our misdeeds, good, or any deeds we do, good or bad. He will take those into account. He will judge us based on them. And in the end, he shows mercy, showing that he loves us all, despite our failings.
Anyone else? I'll just tell you what I took away from this. You have something, Sherry? Oh. God giveth, and God taketh away. Who said that? Pardon?
Job.
Yeah, Job 1:21. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. And in all this, Job did not what? He did not sin, did he? So, yeah. That's what I got from this chapter. The last chapter, you can't hide from God. God sees and knows everything. And, you know, I was thinking about that passage in Isaiah that Kevin read. I think that would be a real difficult passage to explore. I think it'd take a while for me to understand that passage. And anyway, anything else before we go?
Verse 23, you think those that you're not my people, you think he's referring to the Gentiles there or just the reprobate Jews that were not his people at that time?
Jack is coming. I can't seem to get back to that.
Peter answers that question in his first letter when he tells those to whom he is writing that they are no longer not my people, but they are my people, and they are they have God's mercy. So I think there's the fulfillment of that application. So it's those who are in Christ bound to him.
I think that's a good explanation. As I look at that, the Jews had not, they had trampled God's mercy, but it would be made available to them again, as well as to those who were not their people, which I take would be the Gentiles, and that's all going to be fulfilled in Christ. Anyone else? Well, we just got a minute or two left. The Murray Road meeting is going on. I would recommend once that the church at Murray Road gets Charles Fry's lesson on the history of the church, once they get it recorded, I think it'd be very worthwhile for you to listen to it. I mean, it's different than Brother Brungback's book. Of course, Charles has a way of approaching things that are pretty deep sometimes. But it really would be worth your time to listen to that. Anything else before we close? Why don't you give the mic to Brother John, and you can dismiss us.
Heavenly Father, we believe your word to be precious, true, and binding. And we just pray, Lord, that as we understand these things from your word and history of the children of Israel, that we would just realize how perfect you are, how guiding you can be, and how you watch over everything and see everything. And just help us, Lord, to hold fast to the things that we know that are honest and true. And just go with us the rest of this week. And bless those that are having difficulty in health and in near death. Be with Juna and the family and others that we have talked about here tonight. Lift them up and give them courage and a bright hope in their life. Go with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.